Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. And I have it in the easy to read version because it's easy to read. How about that, huh?
Good.
All right. The King James, before we, you can, I know that easy to read, I'll come to that, but in mine, in the Old English, say not, thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. Now, the easy to read version says like this, and probably Ray Lynn and others that are young could understand this. Don't ever say, okay, this is the Lord speaking through his word. Don't ever say, I'll pay them back for what they did to me. Wait for the Lord, and he will make things right. I know I've done that more than once, where I used to say, I don't get mad, I get even. And I don't know, maybe you're also spiritual, that probably you never did that before. You never had those thoughts. Maybe never actually did that, and bless you if you didn't. But I have. And so I began writing some notes down. Just, you know, sometimes I like to just let things cook in my thinking during the week and revisit and write notes, because I think I'm coming to learn more about meditating on the word rather than just reading it. I can read a whole big chunk of scripture in a short amount of time, but if I meditate on what I read, I find I can spend all week thinking about one verse of scripture. And that's why a lot of times it seems like I can accumulate a lot out of it, because I get more out of it. So some things, some pros and cons about not doing what this says not to do. We need to learn how to leave things in God's hands. When we take things into our hands, we forfeit the blessing of God. Because God knows the end from the beginning and we don't. We see the present. We make quick, irrational choices and decisions based on the spur of the moment many times, based on what we see, based on what we know, and based on what we understand. And sometimes they work out, but many times they don't. And the reason is, why would we not want to let the Lord work things out? Sometimes because we just like revenge as part of our flesh. I'm just being honest, because that's what that's talking about. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. God will make sure. And so some things here, if we do this, if we just take things into our own hands and try to fix, if any fixers in the house? A few? Oh, good, the three of you. Well, we'll pray for the rest of you, because three were honest. Okay. When we take matters into our own hands, okay, there's a series of events that causes. The first is, if we do this, then we as believers are no different from the unsaved, because they don't really have any choice. They're bound by the god of this world, who's the devil, and they make their choices to get even based on what he's going to lead them to do. Well, if we do the same thing, we're prone also to getting the same results, because they were no different. We have a different value system now. We have a different moral system now working in our lives. And everything, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding, we have the word that we can come into agreement with. And when you come into agreement with the word, you're coming into agreement with the Lord. And with God, one is the majority. So if we do this, we're no different to the world which does not know God. And we open the door to all kinds of problems. Here's an advantage. That was a disadvantage. Here's an advantage. So I'm going to weigh the two. An advantage. When we put things in God's hands, we can enter into his rest. Live in his peace, receive his joy, and he's able to settle things both inside of us and outside of us. You see, if we take matters into our own hands because we don't know the outcome, we don't know the in-between from the time we take it and we say, well, we're going to do this, or I'm going to do this, and we just do it. We don't take the time to consider what kind of can of worms that can open up. And it's very risky. And there's no rest. Because every time that we step out of the will of the Lord, there's no rest. You know it, and I know it. The Spirit is always striving with us. When we said something wrong, or we've hurt somebody, or we've handled a situation very badly, we don't have rest because we didn't take the time to see if that's what the Lord would want us to do, how to handle that situation. And many times it can happen so fast we don't even think about asking and we just do it. Kind of a spur of the, I can take care of that. I know God's really busy and he's saving the world and I don't want to bother him with my stuff, so I'll take care of that. Lord, you can have today off. I'm in charge today. So we give God a break. Okay, but really, we're really shafting ourselves, selling ourselves short. What else? Oh, yes. We can enter into his rest knowing we gave that situation to the one who's going to achieve the best outcome, not only for us, but if it involves relationships with others, it's going to work out for their best as well. A work environment or wherever. Live in his peace, receive his joy, knowing that I gave it to the one who's really going to do the right thing. And that settles me inside. But it also settles what's going on outside. Once I've done that, I don't have to go back and revisit it. And so that settles me inside. I've made a decision to let the Lord work it out. I tried all kinds of stuff to make a trip to India possible, and every step of the way there was an obstacle that came up. It just seemed like there were things I found out that I literally, as Rick, had no control over. I couldn't open doors that were closed. I couldn't get the government of India to release my visa. I couldn't find airplanes to take me where Rick wanted to go. And for 2 years, do you know how antsy pants for 2 years I could have been? This is just an example of how this works. I was thinking about, I lost the last airplane ticket because I bought an El Cheapo one to save the church money in the missions fund, you know, for plane tickets and travel documents. Because I bought an El Cheapo ticket that you couldn't get any refund for your ticket if your flight got canceled. So the flight got canceled, and they changed it 3 times for me, and then they canceled it. That was the end of that. My visa was suspended. I couldn't fix that. So finally I just said, well, from time to time I'll just read some Indian newspapers and see what's going on and use some God-given wisdom over other times to know when is the best time to travel and begin releasing my faith that if God would have me go again, because I always want to go, but I wanted it to be His doing. And it wasn't too long after that that all the things that I grunted and shoved and yanked and twisted and pulled, and everything started falling into place. The biggest was the visa situation. India restored everyone's visa. I had a 10-year multiple entry visa that I never asked for. That means I could go back and forth as many times as I want to for up to 10 years on the same visa. All the other ones were always 6 months, and I never asked for the 10-year one. That's been reinstated. I've got tickets on an airline that I really like. The time's not the greatest, but I'll be able to go. And there was no struggle in that. I didn't keep fretting. I just kind of just left it. There's a lot of other things. I stirred up a lot of trouble and weren't about airplanes in my life, because I just kind of, like, you know, the phrase, take the bull by the horns. Well, the Bible has a definition, taking a wild dog by its ears. You're looking to get your face bit off, literally. Life continually presents itself with opportunities for us to give things over to the Lord. Every day, there's opportunities to do that. And the more we realize that God is much better at handling things than we are, the better off we will be in every aspect of our lives. Some more little tidbits. When we try to take matters into our hands, we take them out of God's hands. God says, oh, you want to handle that? Here you go. Help yourself. Enjoy. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. No, He won't say anything. He'll just let us make fools of ourselves. And then the Holy Spirit brings conviction down on the inside that, oops. You can say oops, because you can always go back to where you took the left turn and turn to the right. So we take it out of His hands. And what does that produce? A lot of stress, some trouble, some strife, a little bit of frustration maybe. And many times people wonder why God is not doing anything. And sometimes God is saying, why don't you give it over to me and let me handle it? God is always, always, always working by His Spirit in our best interest. We should never underestimate the power of our prayers and our ability to speak life into situations and people. Now, here's two things in the same sentence. The power of our prayers, calling upon the Lord for help, and our ability to speak life. A lot of times in our flesh, we speak death. We speak words of death, defeat, doubt, unbelief. But learn to speak words of life. Those are very important, because words create. And that's a really important other aspect of prayer. Not only praying, but also making a declaration of faith. These things are very connected. A lot of times Jesus didn't pray, He just spoke to stuff. Well, our lives are to be patterned in the same manner. There are times when God didn't ask us to pray about a situation, He asked us to speak. Remember how Jesus spoke to the fig tree? That's a wonderful lesson to be learned. God has given us the grace to let things go. Oh, what a concept. That's a choice. Just let it go. We're not called to be the fixer of everybody's stuff. I came to realize that so many years ago that I was so excited that I just had to stand up and tell you all about the great revelation I had, is I can't fix any of your stuff. And how freeing that is. That's not my job. I help you to connect to the one who can. But you're not called to fix anybody's stuff either. Unless you're invited into the process. What a free life that is. You don't have to worry about everybody. You don't have to pray out of worry or out of unnecessary concern. You deliver the person into the hands of the Lord. Let him work it out. And if you're involved in the process, there's nothing wrong with helping people with some godly counsel. But, you know, wait till you're invited sometimes. You step out on your own, and it might put a block in that person before God gets a chance to get involved. Let's see, what else do we have? Oh, yes. Speak with his authority into these things to shift the atmosphere surrounding the circumstances. That's really important to consider what's going on in the bigger picture beyond the action that you see. When we take things into our own hands, we miss out on God coming through for us. I'd rather have it be his decision, his choice, his way, than my way. Because my way usually ends up on the highway. I missed it. We forsake his blessing and the testimony that comes from his power in changing things. It's wonderful that when we come together and we have testimonies, how wonderful it is to give God the glory for something instead of standing up and says, how great I art. We sing that hymn sometimes. Not often, but you know, we sing it to ourselves. Wow, God, I fixed that really good, didn't I? Oh, that worked out okay. And everybody, oh, yay. And then everything falls apart because we did it instead of him. Taking things into our own hands brings a curse. Why does it bring a curse? Nobody in their right mind wants that. It's amazing how simple it is to give things over to the Lord. It's just a matter of releasing. I know people that, like Carl Erickson, you know, they're always taking in a lame bird, a bird that's got a broken wing, a seagull, a crow, an osprey, an eagle, and they provide healing environment, and instead of keeping them all in the cage, they go out when the bird is able, and then they release the bird. Well, whatever care, whatever burden you're carrying, learn to do that. Open up your hands. It's hard to release something if your hands are clenched. But it's a lot easier because this reflects the willingness of your heart to trust the Lord with it. You see, you miss that. And we bring that curse upon ourselves by not doing this. I know that's only one verse of Scripture, but there's so many facets of that. And I hope this will help, not in its length of my presentation, because I'm almost to the end, but not quite. When we take matters into our own hands, I skipped something. It's just a matter of releasing. One thing that will help us to surrender these things is the reality of his presence. Remember last week we talked about the reality of God's presence? Psalm 46:1. Really trusting and knowing and believing that not only is he present corporately among us, but individually within each of us. And if we step out and do stuff on our own, we're negating that. We're not recognizing, and our actions show that we don't really trust him. I mean, you and I wouldn't openly say that, but that's a result of taking matters into our own hands. Well, you don't know what they said to me. No, I don't. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But I'll pray with you. And then we can come into agreement to let God work these things out. Okay, when we take things into our own hands, it also makes us no different from people in the world who do not know God. That's a repeat, but it's a reminder. Let me see what else. Oh yes, this one is connected with Ephesians chapter 2. If, that's the biggest word in the Bible, because you know you're going to be faced with a decision. Immediately after the word if, you and I are going to be required to make a decision about what the rest of the verse is. If we decide to do things ourselves, then we're operating in that cursed system of thinking. Christ came, died, and was resurrected to bless us in the heavenly realms with him. When we take control, we take our seat in the earthly realm rather than in the heavenly place with him. Jesus Christ in us makes a difference. It is Jesus seated in us and us seated with him in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians chapter 2, where we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ. That's our spiritual position. But if we get into worldly thinking and take matters into our own hands, we've left our place spiritually and stooped to the level of the flesh. And we've really created a problem that's going to fester until we finally come to our senses and let God do it. Putting things in God's hands, our own lives, other people's situations, and whatever else we can enter into his rest. Choose not to be earthbound. Oh, that's a good word. But rather be caught up in the reality of heaven's realm, where the revelation of his power and provision is released. And always remember that his promises never fail. So, four key points. By not leaning on our own understanding, what does Proverbs 3:5 say? Does it not tell us not to do that? Okay? Casting our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Interceding for others and for God to change things. 2 Timothy 1:3. Asking for his wisdom on how to deal with life situations. If there's something we're to do outside of prayer, he will show us when we ask him. James 1:5, because we're going to be asking for wisdom. So, I know that's a lot to process, but it just comes down to that verse. Don't ever say, I'll pay them back for what they did to me. Wait for the Lord, and he will make things right. So, with all things right and everybody's happy, let's have a little huggy break, and we'll carry on from there. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are haven't reached the end yet. There's still a couple more verses. Last week we talked about love does not think evil of others or be suspicious. And we used Mildred to close that out because she got caught in her own trap that she spoke about somebody else, and it came back to bite her. And so often, if, and this is that word if we're not walking after the Spirit, we too can fall into doing and saying the things that please our flesh. We talked a little bit about that at Bible study Wednesday night, about walking after the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh or the desires or the intent or the thoughts. So today we're going to look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. When this says love does not rejoice in iniquity or wrongdoing or someone else, maybe another person that you've had issues with from time to time, and something comes upon them, and there's a side of our flesh that says, yeah, good, they got what they deserved. Well, I remember a time as a relatively new believer, be bopping down the highway, and a car went by, probably well in excess of the speed limit. And they got caught by a state trooper and had his radar gun out. And the other person sat, somber looking straight forward, busted. And you know, I said, good, he got what he deserved. I said those words. And I hadn't learned a lot yet about hearing the Holy Spirit and keeping that part of me in check, because there's always a battle between our minds and the Spirit and our flesh and the Spirit. And the sooner we learn that that's a warfare that goes on in every believer, it's good to talk about it. And so right after I said that and drove by the place where the trooper had the guy pulled over, and I said those words, and I heard this voice in my spirit, aren't you glad I don't give you what you deserve? It was so shocking and so profound that I never said that again. It just stopped me just like that. Because I came to realize, if God gave me everything I deserved, it wasn't all the nice things that I thought I deserved. It opens the door for the devil to give you everything that we deserve for evil doing or evil speaking. But you see, God's love won't do that. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, as we grow, as we start maturing in our faith, as we start discovering what works and what doesn't, what's good, what's not, what's more appropriate and what isn't, it's because of the Spirit. But there's a love in us now that we don't go around and being happy because somebody quote unquote got what they deserved. And it's important to know that this love is more powerful than anything else. You're a walking powerhouse, whether you ever see yourself like that or not. You have the Spirit of love abiding within you to help. I call it getting a check in your spirit, where you suddenly get stopped before you say something, or get stopped before you do something. And it's because out of love and a covering of love, this love covers. It doesn't mean that we come into agreement with and embrace and endorse evil doing and evil doers. But it does love the person. The love of God is wise enough to love the person, but not necessarily what the person has done. And it will motivate, or it should motivate us, to pray properly for that person. Not out of how I feel about it. Because sometimes, somebody ever tick you off and the Holy Spirit said you should pray? Right at the same moment you had that thought. And you go, oh, duh, which way did he go, George? And all of a sudden, it's a very shocking thing to suddenly to have to pray for that person that just ruffled your feathers. How do you do that? You have to go back to following after the Spirit, to following after the love that's in your heart for the care and the well-being of the person. And that's not easy. I'm not going to stand up here like an idiot and tell you, oh, this is so easy. I got this down. Uh-huh. I'll get a gold star next week in Sunday school class. No. it takes a real effort on our part to bring our flesh and our minds under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the motive is love. And God's love doesn't function that way. It takes no pleasure in doing injury or to hurt anyone. And if you have those urges to want to hurt somebody, those of you that have been here while I dress it up and call it bless them with a brick, but do it in love, wear a glove. See, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't think that. We might, in our flesh, because we can get provoked too. And someone can just do something to mess with you, rattle your cage, get you shook up, and the instinct of us wants to get back at them, one way or another. So we can't go back to the scripture we opened with this morning about not taking matters into our own hands. Love is like a check valve, if you will, that will stop us from doing that. And until our minds are renewed to the word, Gary talked about the renewing of our minds, that is not something that God is going to do for us. You know, every once in a while, those of us that have computers or our phones, Microsoft or Windows or whatever, they have continuous updates. In the computer world that makes the system function better. We might not understand it at first until we get used to the new whatever it's done to our computers. But renewing our mind to the Word is exactly that same principle. We were born and we've had nothing but data put in our minds. Since before we were born, we heard our parents' voices. We heard people speaking while we were still in the womb. And after we're born, eventually we recognize the people by the voices we heard. And all the time our mind is taking in words. It's always inputting data. Well, renewing our minds is like putting a new upgrade in, a new program, if you will. It's the Word of God. And it functions side by side with what we were born with. And now, for us, it's yielding to the portion of our mind that's been renewed to the Word. There are parts that aren't. So when we think like this, to do wrong, that's coming from the part of our mind that's not renewed to the Word yet. So I always like to present this, that there's hope for all of us. Our minds are not 100% fully renewed to the Word. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So it's important about the renewal process. It's always putting the Word into us. The spirit man is complete, but it's the earth suit that's got the problem and the old way of thinking. But the Word is going to help us to overcome that. This Word has power because they're words of life, and they're words of hope, and they're words of promise. You can tell where your thoughts come from by the Holy Spirit might say, what verse of Scripture did you get that from? Because more than likely, a thought out of the unrenewed part of the mind is not going to agree with the Word. But when you do speak or when you do think in line with the Word, that's the part that's been renewed. So love it will never find joy in the faults of others, making fun of them, or in their failures, and will never attempt to take advantage out of pride or ill will. I'm talking about the God kind of love that the Word says is in us as believers. That love is already in us. So if we're having trouble loving a person based on what you know, based on what you see, based on your experience, that's very shallow. And it's an outward, it's based on appearance. But the real love of God loves the person no matter what. It doesn't give them a license to continue to do evil, especially to anyone or even to ourselves. It doesn't and will not take advantage. That's the power of the love of God. Because if that were the norm, then God would treat us that way. Jesus would have come being a tyrant, forcing his love on everybody, and then telling us how much he loves us as he blesses us with a brick. He's our pattern. If you really, 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 really want to know, I think of all the writers in the scriptures from the beginning to the end who had one of the most absolutely revolutionary revelations of the love of God, it would have been John. I so desire that. I read John and his epistles a lot because I want to be like that. I don't want to be a person who's quick to jump on somebody like a chicken on a bug for the tiniest little thing. You got to give people grace to grow. And you know, there's just some things that people don't yet understand. Just put it on the shelf. The Lord will give you revelation in the right time. You can let a lot of things go, and you don't need to boggle your minds worrying about stuff. Just love. Love the person, but always separate. It's not saying that you embrace what they do. But if you walk in love, you know what else that does? That gives God an opportunity not only to work in you, but in the other person. But if you cut God out of the picture, and once again you take matters into your own hands, and you're not walking in this love, you can make a really bad mess out of somebody else's life and screw yours up at the same time. So these are really, they're like a check valve in who we are. And so the sins of others, when you see, and we all have, and I would just hope that we're getting now down towards the end of this chapter, and also ultimately in probably a few more weeks, we'll probably finish it. But by this time, when we see others slip and fall, sin means I fell short of the mark. It's also the abbreviation of selfishness, because all sin is birthed in selfishness. It's all about the self and protecting the self and defending the self. And that's when we sin, we want to protect ourselves. We want to function and let the flesh just have its way. But when we see other people fall, do you grieve for that person? Does it bother you? Does it stir up compassion? Or does it stir up anger and criticism and fault finding? See, the love of God covers those things and gives grace, just like the Father does. It's the Holy Spirit that's here to convict the world of sin. It's not our job to go around and point our finger at people. And I know we like to, because we feel like we should, but we shouldn't. I've not seen anywhere in my Bible that goes around and says, oh, this is how you deal with it. Harass that person, pick on that person, ride their back, force them to change. Because they're not there yet. And this love will grieve out of a loving spirit rather than its sport or its delight. It is the very height of malice to take pleasure in the misery of another person because we feel they got what they deserved. To see one fall into sin and be glad about it is totally inconsistent with Christian love. Malice means to do with the intent of hurting or harming. That's a legal word. It's used in a courtroom, and different categories of crimes are based on what's their malice. Because there's a difference in a person out of a fit of rage doing something to hurt someone and they end up in court, or whether they plotted to do it, that's malice, and then they carried it out. Like, and I want to pray before we close today about the parents that are grieving the loss of their children in Texas. I know it didn't come up in our conversations yet today, but the malice that this young man plotted, he left the trail of he plotted to do that, that's malice. And so had he lived and he had gone into the court system, that would have been consideration for the jury to consider as to how they would prosecute him for the crimes that he committed. They consider all of it. So malice would be a word for us, too, as to whether we're going to function in this love or we're going to do the opposite and just kind of... I know I put the word rejoice and glad because I personally know people, that's their attitude even as Christians, because they're functioning in the flesh and they've not yet learned to discipline themselves to walk in the Spirit. Because if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will never laugh when another person, a brother or a sister, falls short of the mark and gets in trouble. That love in you and the Holy Spirit will stop you in your tracks. You might start out that way, but it will stop you. It's a safeguard. It's a protection for us. Because it also leaves the door open for the opportunity to be able to help the person, or to teach the person, or to disciple the person, or to point them at least in the right direction. And so that is inconsistent. It's out of balance. It's just so opposite of God's love. And a neat thing is we have it. But we've got to make a choice. Are we going to draw out of that? Or are we going to draw out of our human love, which is very frail at its best? Because it's unstable. But this love is stable, it's constant, and it's always there, so that we as believers have the choice. Unsafe people don't have that yet. And so we can't expect them to live by our standards or even to follow the scriptures. The big reject sign comes up. Why not? Why an unsaved person be expected of us to follow what the Word says? They don't even know what it says most of the time. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not regenerated. They're not new creations in Christ. So they can't do this. So it puts them at a loss. But it also, if we love them enough to gain their favor, I can assure you that the Holy Spirit is going to give you time in that person's life to lovingly and gently and patiently. Remember what Paul said about being patient with the person that you're trying to reach. Be patient. Don't be snappy and snooty and, you know, just jump on them. Be patient. And let the Holy Spirit give you things. And let them be stepping stones in the person's life and no longer a stumbling block. Love will help you to reach the very people that you want to reach. And that's why they're in your life. We all have a sphere of influence. It's like a ripple effect. Our lives intertwine with others.